Our scripture reading is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Listen for the word of God to you. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. For if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in the side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. May God bless this holy reading of his word to you. Please be seated. Join with me in prayer. Living Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I know everyone is familiar with the whole concept of a bulletin blooper. You know, those misprints and those unintended messages that get into church bulletins. Well, recently a friend of mine sent me an email that had some newer bulletin bloopers in it, and I found myself just sitting on my sofa looking at my computer screen and laughing. They were quite hysterical. I learned some new ones. How about this? The following announcement was reportedly in one church bulletin. The choir invites any member of the congregation who enjoys singing to join the choir. How do you like that, Jim? Join the choir. All right. Then there was this other one that was another one of my favorites. The ushers will swat latecomers at these points during the service. Now, that's not intended for Wilson Memorial Church in any way. And the ushers, you don't even know. That's in your job description, right? And my favorite one of the bunch has to be this. As the maintenance of the churchyard is becoming increasingly costly, it would be appreciated if those who are willing would clip the grass around their own graves. The church even wants you to work after you are dead. Oh, dear. A while back, we had our own church bulletin blooper. I was proofreading the bulletin. I caught it before we actually had it printed. The first hymn was supposed to be Standing on the Promises, a well-known, wonderful hymn that we love to sing. Instead of Standing on the Promises, however, it read Standing on the Premises. I can just imagine that would be one of the most inspirational tunes of all of Christendom, Standing on the Premises. Well, this occurred to me, though, as I looked at the scripture reading that we have from our Gospel of John for this morning. Because what we have here are these disciples, and it starts out by describing them as just sort of huddled together, standing on the premises in that upper room after Jesus' resurrection. And then later on we hear about, you know, their amazing transformation. How did that happen? How did these scared and fearful and unnerved disciples turn into these folks that just stood up against authorities, that proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ against all odds? They changed from simply being those who stood on the premises to those who stood on the promises, right? And so that's what I want to look at this morning. What was it that caused them to have this wonderful change of heart? How did it happen? What are we to take away from this very important experience, and how are we to just get in touch with the change that happens inside of us as well, when we may be fearful, and yet then we may feel so called to serve? So let's look a little more directly at the account that we have in the Gospel of John for today. And, you know, the disciples, they go back, after all of the events of the resurrection, they go back to that familiar upper room. It's comfortable. It gives them, I'm sure, a sense of security. We hear that they lock the door, however. And they are afraid. They are afraid, perhaps, that those who killed Jesus might actually now come after them. They had just shared a meal in this particular room, the meal being Passover, and Jesus was there in their midst. And so we can picture them talking among themselves. We can picture them telling the stories of the times that they shared together with Jesus and maybe the time they shared that particular meal. It's true that earlier in the day, Mary Magdalene, who we talked about last Sunday, Mary Magdalene, she came to the disciples and she rushes to them with her breathless exclamation, "I have seen the Lord." But now it's almost as if they've forgotten all that. It's almost as if their memories are very, very short. And they stay with each other, just huddled and afraid, and they don't know what might be on the other side of that door. And yet, while they are gathered together in one room, in one place, doing the best they can, relying on the strength of each other, we read that they see Jesus. Now, what did they really see? What did they really hear? Well, this much is clear. While they were in each other's company, they felt a palpable presence. While they were with each other, Jesus became very real to them. They truly heard and rejoiced in his word, his good news of comfort, good news of peace. While they were together, finding refuge, trying to, you know, figure out what it is they needed to do in life to greet what was ahead of them, they saw Jesus and their fear turn to joy. Now, not all of the disciples were together, right? We read that one wasn't with them. His name is Thomas. He will live on in infamy as Doubting Thomas, as if his first name was Doubting, and his last name was Thomas. And I think that's rather unfortunate, because we don't know why he wasn't with the rest. Maybe he just didn't get the memo. You know, we were getting together in the upper room. Maybe he just didn't know, and that's why he wasn't there with them. The scripture doesn't say why he was separate, why he wasn't there. And yet I invite you to notice one major detail of the story. When he is intentionally included into the community, when he is drawn in, that is when Jesus appears in his midst as well. True, Thomas isn't so sure at first, right? He's the skeptic, and he represents that skeptical part of all of us. So we can relate, we can be in touch with who Thomas was. He tests, he questions, he doubts. Perhaps he prides himself on being the skeptic. Nevertheless, when he is with others, he is given the opportunity to find out a great deal more about the faith that he seems to be rallying against. And we certainly here don't have the end of the Thomas story. We only have the beginning. We have the beginning, a profound beginning of what happens for Thomas while he is not off on his own, a loner out there wandering by himself, but while he is surrounded by others. So when boiled down to its essence, this story reminds us of the way we see Jesus when we are with each other. We can move then from just standing on the premises to standing on the promises. How we need each other to see Jesus. The church isn't just a soft, comfy place to fall, but it's a critical place for seeing Jesus. We who are so far removed from those disciples who were so huddled in fear together after Jesus' death, we know Jesus' words, "Blessed are those who have not seen, but yet believe," because our seeing has always something to do with more than seeing through our own eyes, but it has to do with seeing through the eyes of other people as well. Rudyard Kipling, he once told that wonderful story, and it's a very old story, so he's not the first to come across it, but I love the way he tells it. And he once told the story about when some blind men were asked to describe an elephant. You know this? One grabbed the elephant's tail and said, "Oh, the elephant is like a rope." Okay. The other grabbed the elephant's trunk and said, "Oh, the elephant is like a snake." The other touched his ears, the elephant's ears, and said, "Oh, the elephant must be like a large butterfly." Another touched a leg and said, "The elephant's like a tree." And yet another felt its side and said, "The elephant has to be like a rock." By themselves, they got it pretty wrong. But together, they were able to see the whole. Together, they were able to expand their perceptions. By themselves, just like Thomas by himself, his perception was so limited. All together, they experienced the whole. Those disciples so long ago when they were in community with one another. We need each other. Right? On our own, we all struggle. We all struggle. Recently, I heard someone say, as they were describing the church, this is why church is so important to us. Our family, our physical family, happens to be very small. So the church is our family. And that's why Michael and myself, we want all of us to continually think about the church as our family. On our own, we all struggle, and it's within this family that we are able to see Jesus. Life can get the better of us. We all know that. So we need each other for that reason. But more than that, Jesus never left a blueprint for the church. But he did say, wherever two or three are gathered together, I am in the midst of them. He didn't say, wherever a building is built and they call it a church, I am there. No, whenever two or three are gathered together, I am in the midst of them. And to me, this means the church is just all about people. People gathering together because we were not created to be alone. And we are most fully human when we are with others in life. And more than that, we are also most fully aware of the presence of the divine when we are with others. For we are Christ bearers for one another. True community, you know, seems so rare anymore. Michael and I speak regularly about how there's just such this individualism in our culture, in our society, and it seems to crop up especially for Americans. It's not necessarily true in the same way all over the globe. Individualism reigns supreme everywhere we seem to go. It's one of those isms, you know, that just surfaces all the time. Henry Nouwen has shared these very thought-provoking words, and it's about how at a very basic level this all plays out. Quote, aren't we constantly concerned with whether we are noticed or not, appreciated or not, rewarded or not? Aren't we always asking ourselves whether we are better or worse, stronger or weaker, faster or slower than the one who stands beside us? From elementary school onward, haven't we experienced most of our fellow human beings as rivals in the race for success, for influence, for popularity? You know that's true. But it's not true in communities of faith. We are meant to participate in our spiritual lives in community. Community. Community is such a beautiful word. A beautiful word. It's where we see Jesus. It's where we can fully be who we need to be to each other so that we can know how to be in our desperately hurting world. But there are challenges to community. No church is perfect. Our church isn't perfect. Every clergy person I talk to says, you know, I don't have the perfect church either. It's just not out there. So we need to be realistic about how it is we are together and what it is we bring to bear and how it is we treat one another. And we need to also value how we can be transformed and changed so that we can be always caring and compassionate within community. One of my favorite Quakers is Parker Palmer. He said this. Hear these words. We might define true community as that place where the person you least want to live with always lives. It's true, right? But it's good for us. It is so good for us to have folks around us who may not see things the way that we may see things, who may disagree with us on so many levels, and yet we need to be together because being together makes that whole. And every individual that we are with within the community gives us an opportunity for our own transformation. Maybe the transformation from being a little reserved and maybe put off, or maybe, you know, we want to keep to ourselves, to being open, to being compassionate, to realizing there are other worldviews, other ways of thinking about things that may inform us, that may help us as we deal with our own lives. So here we are today together on this Sunday when Easter was last Sunday, and we have many, many, many more Sundays to go before we experience another Easter Sunday. Friends, we have to so value our community, so deeply value it. And not value it as, okay, one of those things I must value, or an add-on to our lives, or simply value it as just one priority or even a most important priority. That's not what I'm talking about. Don't ever forget that when Jesus spoke, he said, when two or three are gathered together, there I am in their midst. There I am. We need each other in order to see Jesus. And I'd say there's no better way for coming together than that one. Wouldn't you say the same thing? Please say amen with me. Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Oh God, you bind us together. You bring us together from different places in our lives, from different situations, from different backgrounds, from varied experiences. And yet you create us into a community that is one. We bless you for all that you have given to us here at our church. But may we not be content with what we have. May we always include others. May we include others as Thomas was included back into the fold. May we know that it is within community that we truly see Jesus. Help all of us, we pray, give us the strength we need. In Christ's name, amen.